Let's turn now to the Word of God, to the first letter of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning to read at the first verse. 1 Peter 5 and verse 1. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. I want to focus this morning on 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. In which God is described as the God of all grace. 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen and settle you. What a great culminating verse. It brings this letter to a thrilling climax. It gathers up all that Peter has been saying. He wrote this letter to Christians in trouble, and he wanted them to be triumphant in trouble. So he's been mapping out the way of victory. This is almost the last thing he says to them. And how encouraging it is. In most other translations, it's even more encouraging. For they translate it as a promise. The God of all grace will perfect you. We can include this amongst God's promises. And they add a pronoun, they add the pronoun himself, which is really the centerpiece of the whole verse. The God of all grace will himself perfect you. This word emphasizes the direct personal character of God's ministry in the lives of his people. It's God himself who is at work in us, and he is the God of all grace. What an encouragement. Let's look first of all at the word of his grace. The word of his grace. God called us, says Peter. The Christian life begins with the call of God, and it can come in different ways. God calls some through the preaching of his word, which has been described as the great ordinance for the salvation of men. He calls some through the personal witness of other Christians. That's how he called me, through the witness of another Christian. He called some through the reading of the scriptures. I used to visit an old lady who told me that God saved her in her own home as she read John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him, she said, that's what struck me. That's what gripped me. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. She said, I believed. And God saved me. And God calls some through difficult circumstances. I know two sisters who were saved when their mother died. Their grief brought them to God. Yes, the Christian life begins with the call of God. And it's always a call to be reconciled. It's always a call to repent and to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. God called us, says Peter, by Christ Jesus. It's a call to come to Christ, who died on Calvary's cross to rescue us from our sins, and was raised triumphantly from the dead. God calls us to come to Christ, to turn from our sin to the Saviour. Have you come? Have you responded to the call of God? And he calls us to a splendid prospect. The Christian life begins with the call of God, and he calls us to a splendid prospect. God called us, says Peter, to his eternal glory. What a fabulous future lies before God's people. The word glory means light and beauty and splendor. It's breathtaking. It beggars description. It defies imagination. When we try and describe it, language breaks down. Hebrews 2:10 tells us that God is bringing many sons to glory. Romans 8:17 throws more light on this. Now, if we are children, God's children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, that we may also share in his glory. The true Christian is so bound up with Christ that what happens to him will happen to us. When he enters into his inheritance, we shall share it with him. All things, visible and invisible, will be put under our feet, and above us will be the unclouded sky of our Father's love. Forever and ever. What a future! What a destiny! What a hope! Our lives will not end in dust, as the humanist tells us. They will end in glory. Colossians 3:4 says that when Christ appears, we also shall appear with him in glory. The Christian life begins with the call of God. And he calls us to a splendid prospect, but he also calls us to a shadowed pathway. A shadowed pathway. Glory, yes, but after you have suffered a while, says Peter. 12 times in this letter, he refers to suffering. Sometimes he refers to the sufferings of Christ, and sometimes he refers to the sufferings of his people. We belong to a fellowship of suffering. In this very chapter, Peter says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." The Christian pathway does lead to glory, but it may be rugged and tedious. It may be painful at times. It may be wet with our tears. The goal is glorious, but the way to it may lead us through shadowed paths and dark valleys. Black clouds sometimes hang over it, and fierce storms sometimes break over it. The Apostle Paul says, "It is through many tribulations that we enter the kingdom of God." The road to glory is not fenced off from trouble and trial, but it is the road to glory, and that should help us when the going gets tough. It certainly helps Johnny Erickson cope with her wheelchair, cope with her paraplegia, her paralysis. She's written a book on heaven. And in that book, she says, what a sweetness to feel homesick for heaven. What a glorious longing fills my heart to overflowing. The Apostle Paul suffered more than most men, and he really suffered. He was not insensible to pain and suffering, to cold and contempt, to indifference and ingratitude. But listen to him. "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." God calls us to a shadowed pathway. But let's not make too much of the shadows. Sometimes the example of others can rebuke us. A minister went to preach in a church that was strange to him. And he was told in the vestry that the front pews were always occupied by the residents of a home for the blind. He was so touched by the news that he turned to one of the church officials and said, "I wonder if they'd like to choose a hymn, some comforting and familiar verses that would cheer their overburdened hearts, something they know." And while the man went to inquire, the minister pondered on their choice. Would it be "Lead Kindly Light Amidst the Encircling Gloom," or "Come Unto Me, You Weary, and I Will Give You Rest," or "God Moves in a Mysterious Way His Wonders to Perform," or "When the Weary Seeking Rest to Thy Goodness Flee"? And then the church official returned. "They would like 92. 92? The minister knew 92. "When all thy mercies, O my God, my rising soul surveys, transported with the view, I'm lost in wonder, love, and praise." They were blind, and they wanted to sing through all eternity to thee a grateful song I raise. "But oh, eternity's too short to utter all thy praise." That suggests that they knew God as the God of all grace. We've looked at the word of his grace. Let's look secondly at the wealth of his grace. The wealth of his grace. What a lovely phrase this is. The God of all grace. The God who called us to his eternal glory is the God of all grace. The road to glory is the road of grace. That means that God is willing to help us at every turn of the road. When the going gets tough, we can turn confidently to him. What an encouragement. God has grace to meet our need, whatever it is. He has grace to meet our need, whatever it is. In Ephesians 1, we read about the riches of his grace. But in Ephesians 2 and verse 7, we read about the exceeding riches of his grace. In Romans 5:17, Paul talks about an abundance of grace. He says those who receive an abundance of grace will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. God has a wealth of grace. His plan of salvation is stamped with grace. His throne is a throne of grace. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of grace. The Lord Jesus Christ is full of grace. If the situation demands it, God gives us more grace. He has a wealth of grace. But you say, what is grace? It's a combination of love and power, and they're both totally undeserved. That's what makes it grace. One writer describes grace as love in saving action. It's God in his love rescuing us from our sins and reconciling us to himself through Christ. But grace is not only God saving us, it's God helping us. It's a combination of love and power. Paul urges Timothy to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. There's grace in Christ and there's strength in grace. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Behind Paul's effective service was the grace of God. Yes, God has a wealth of grace. You might say, I have real problems. I wonder if God can help me. Then go back to what Paul said. And what God said to the Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. That's like a vast harvest field saying to a little mouse, my harvest is sufficient for you. The hymn writer says, grace is flowing like a river. Millions there have been supplied, and you too can be supplied this morning. His grace is great enough to meet the great things, the crashing waves that overwhelm the soul, the roaring winds that leave us stunned and breathless, the sudden storms beyond our life's control. His grace is great enough to meet the small things, the little pinprick troubles that annoy, the insect worries buzzing and persistent, the squeaking wheels that grate upon our jaw. God has grace to meet our need, whatever it is. Or to put it another way, God has grace to match our need. God has grace to match our need. Three young advertising artists were once asked to make a missionary display for Rochester Cathedral. They chose to do it on the history and work of the SAMS, the South American Missionary Society. They wanted the society's name to be as eye-catching as possible. So they decided to make the initials SAMS out of large 12-inch high cork letters. The display was to be put in place on a Saturday. And on the Friday, one of the artists, Mike Shannon, went to buy the cork letters. He was told they were out of stock. He stressed the urgency of the situation. But to emphasize her point, the girl said, "We have only the samples left." And she put them on the counter. Mike Shannon looked down at the four sample letters and his heart leapt, for they spelled S-A-M-S. And just like that, God has grace to match our need. Do you need grace to cope with trouble and trial this morning? God can give you grace for that. Do you need grace to resist temptation? God can give you grace for that. Do you need grace for difficult relationships? God can give you grace for that. Do you need grace to serve God more effectively? God can give you grace for that. Whatever our need, God can match it. He has grace for living, and he has grace for dying. He has grace for prosperity, and he has grace for adversity. He has grace for today, and he has grace for tomorrow. And he gives us grace just when we need it, not a day early, nor a day late. We have only to take it by faith and prayer and use it. It's there for us, all that we need, the road to glory. For all God's people is the road of grace. We've looked at the word of his grace. We've looked at the wealth of his grace. Let's look thirdly at the work of his grace. The work of his grace. Peter says, "The God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, will himself perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." After you have suffered a while. The road to glory can be a hard road to travel, and God has planned it that way, for he can use the hard knocks of life, the hard places of life, to further his work in us. He can use suffering in all its forms to develop our character. To develop our character. Peter says the God of all grace will himself perfect you. The Greek word means to make whole. It was the word used for mending a net. Your net has a tear in it. You mend it. You make it whole. It was also used for the setting of a bone. Your shoulder or your arm got out of joint, and the doctor sets it. So the word means to supply what's missing, to restore what's lacking. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, "Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith." That's the word, supply what is lacking. If we're his people, God works in us to develop our character, to give it wholeness, to make us more like the Lord Jesus. He is the prototype. And God uses the hard knocks of life, the hard places of life, to further his work in us, to develop our character. According to Romans 5, 3 and 4, suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. Warren Wiersbe, the American writer, tells of a dear friend of his who found herself in a sea of troubles. Her husband had gone blind, and then had come down with an incurable disease. And she herself had a slight stroke that forced her to retire from her secretarial job and become a full-time seeing eye wife. Although they had many friends, they had no children. And one day, Warren Wiersbe met her in the street. And he said, "I want you to know that we're praying for you." I appreciate that, she replied. But what are you praying for God to do? As she waited for his reply, Wisby found himself struggling for a mature answer. After all, when people are suffering, you pray for healing, if it's God's will, for strength, for special mercy and pain, and so on, and that's what he told her. Thank you, she says, but please pray for one more thing. Pray that I won't waste all this suffering. What a brave request. Pray that I won't waste all this suffering. But it ties in with this verse of scripture that God works in us to develop our character. He can use the hard places of life, the hard experiences of life, to develop our character, and he can use it to increase our stamina. To increase our stamina. Peter says the God of all grace will himself strengthen you. The Greek word is sterizo, from which we get our word steroid. Sometimes athletes used to use steroids to improve their performance. It would make them stronger. That's why steroids are banned. They're illegal. God can make us strong, not with steroids, but by his Spirit, strengthen us within. And he uses the hard knocks of life to do it. Romans 5:3 again. Suffering produces perseverance. And James 1 and verse 3 says, the testing of your faith develops perseverance. A life that has no effort and no discipline in it becomes a flabby life. So God allows us to suffer, so that by his grace he can increase our stamina. That's what we need for the Christian life. For most of us, it's not a 100-meter sprint, but a marathon, a long-distance race. No one really knows what God means to him until his faith has been tested, until it's been through the fire. God can use the hard places of life to develop our character, to increase our stamina, and he can use it to establish our foundations. He can use suffering to establish our foundations. Peter says the God of all grace will himself establish and settle you. Both words have firmness in them. The word established means to make really firm, as solid as granite. The word settle means to lay a foundation, to settle firmly. By God's grace, we can emerge from the hard places of life with a more solid base to our lives. Sorrow and suffering can drive us to the very bedrock of our faith. When life tumbles in, we begin to see the difference between mere decorations and basic essentials. It's in the dark days of life that we discover the great truths on which life is founded and which we cannot do without. Here's a great promise for you this morning. The God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, will himself perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. The word of his grace, the wealth of his grace, the work of his grace. God is the God of all grace.